That's a great singing. I appreciate all of these musicians that help us to worship the Lord morning by morning. What a beautiful day outside. And I'm glad that you're here with us. Open your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're going to continue to walk through the Gospel of John. We come to a real turning point in the life and ministry of Jesus in John chapter 6. There's a line from the great novel Sense and Sensibility by Jane Austen where she writes, "To wish was to hope, and to hope was to expect." That's a great anatomy of false expectation. The Bible teaches us that true hope is expectation based on the promises of God. But oftentimes, we build expectations on what we wish, on what we hope, on things the Lord has never promised us. To wish was to hope, and to hope was to expect. One of the things we discover when we study the Gospels is that most people who rejected Jesus rejected him because he failed to meet their expectations. They had some wishes that had become hopes, that had become expectations. And when Jesus didn't meet them, they rejected him. Jesus knows what their expectations are, but he deliberately defies them. He could have met them, but he chooses instead to confront them, because to bend to their expectations would have been to distort his mission. And he would never do that. John chapter 6 is an important text in the New Testament because we see this interplay between expectations and rejection. And we begin to see Jesus challenging the false expectations of the people in Galilee. Now, John chapter 6 is kind of a long chapter. And it opens with the story of two miracles with which almost everyone here is familiar. In fact, the Gospels altogether, all four of them, record over 30 separate specific miracles. There's only one that's recorded in all four Gospels. And that's the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And John chapter 6 opens with that Gospel. It's very important in the Bible. Remember, Jesus is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's in a kind of a lonely place. He's teaching, and thousands of people flock to him. And there's nothing for them to eat. So he says, "Hey, Philip, why don't you find something for these people to eat?" Philip was from that part of Galilee. Philip says, "Jesus, I could work for 8 months and not earn enough money to buy bread for all these people." But Andrew says, "There's a boy here with a few loaves and some fish." Jesus takes that small amount of food, he gives thanks for it, and miraculously it's multiplied, and he feeds all those 5,000 men. And there's leftovers. And they are so impressed with that miracle, the Bible says, the crowd says, "Let's make this guy the king." It was the Passover. They said, "Let's take him to Jerusalem, declare him to be king. He could lead us in a revolution. He could throw off the Romans. Let's make him our king." And Jesus knows that that's their expectation. That's their plan. So he withdraws from them and goes up into all by himself, up into the hills above the Sea of Galilee. And when the sun sets and evening comes, the disciples, they're not sure where Jesus is. They get in the boat. They go over across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, about 5 miles in a boat. They're experienced fishermen. But in the night, the wind begins to blow and the sea is tossed with a storm. And remember, Jesus comes walking to them on the water. They're afraid at first. But Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And John says, as soon as he gets in the boat, they're at their destination. Morning comes, and people in the main city on the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias, have heard about Jesus feeding the 5,000. They get in boats as soon as the dawn breaks, and they go across the Sea of Galilee to find Jesus. When they get there, they receive the report, "Hey, he was here last night, but he's gone now. The disciples went to the other side. He must be there." They get in the boats again. They cross back over the sea in this frantic search for Jesus. And it seems like that they exert so much energy searching for Jesus that they kind of get the idea that he owes them something. I mean, they've searched for him. He needs to show himself. He needs to speak to them. He needs to answer their questions. And that's where we pick up in John chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 25, which is really an important teaching that comes in the context of those two great miracles. You follow along as I read verse 35. When they found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." You're not understanding the spiritual things. You just want more bread. You want your material needs met. "Do not work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Now keep your Bibles open to John chapter 6. There's a turning point here. From this conversation, Jesus' popularity begins to decline. The crowds thin. Jesus decided that now's the time to confront their false expectations that would distort the gospel. And it could be that when you look carefully at John chapter 6, Jesus will confront some of your false expectations this morning. Some ways that in your mind, the good news of Jesus Christ has been twisted, subtle distortions. And to help bring them out of the text, I want you to consider three abrupt questions. You might write these down and think about it in this text and in your life. What needs, whose work, and who is seeking whom? These questions help to clarify the gospel. When you come to Jesus, what needs do you expect him to meet? What felt needs in your heart and life are drawing you to Christ? In the text that we just read, we discovered that the crowds of Galilee were focused on a certain set of needs. They were passionate about, they were interested in food and freedom and fairness. They wanted a king. They wanted a king like what Jesus promised to be, who could meet their material needs, who could throw off the Romans and give them justice. They wanted freedom. Let's take this guy and make him king. Hey, Jesus, bring some more bread down out of heaven. Do another miracle for us. They had a certain set of expectations that Jesus would meet these material, social, economic needs in their lives that they were feeling. And that wish had become their hope. And their hope was this expectation of what the Messiah would do. We can see it in the way they're so stubbornly deaf when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Now, it's not hard to understand that Jesus is not talking about material bread, right? He's talking about, "I'm here to meet what you are most hungry for. I'm here to feed your deepest desire. I am the bread of life." But they just don't get it because they have this other set of expectations. Jesus says, "I'm going to do more than give you bread to eat. I'm going to give you eternal life." Remember, we've already learned in our walk through the Gospel of John that eternal life is not just life that lasts forever. Eternal life is a new quality of life that we find in our relationship with Christ. It begins right now and lasts forever. Jesus says, I'm here to meet your most deep and real spiritual needs. I'm here to give you forgiveness, to give you power and purpose, to give you new life. What needs are you focused on? When we study the Gospels, we discover that a question that Jesus often asked people is a question that exposes us. What do you want me to do for you? Be honest. If the blessed Lord Jesus stood face to face to you this morning, what do you want me to do for you? What needs are stirring and driving you? Sometimes we're focused on surface things. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is focused on the things of God, the kingdom of God. It's as if Jesus is asking us, do you know what you really need? Do you understand what your deepest needs are? Forgiveness and power within and purpose and new life. It's not that our other needs are irrelevant or unimportant. It's just that they're not central. What needs are driving you? A second question exposed here as Jesus confronts false expectations is the simple question, whose work? In your mind, when you think of Christianity, whose work is it? In the Christian religion, who does the work? There's a fascinating exchange between Jesus and the crowds in verse 28 and 29. When the crowd says, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus, what do we need to do? I promise you, that day, if Jesus had said, well, had a scroll in his hand that he rolled out to say, here's a list of 70 new commandments. If you keep all these, you'll do the work of God. They'd signed up by the thousands. If Jesus had said, well, what you need to do is jump in the Sea of Galilee and swim across in your own power, hundreds of Galileans would have drowned that day trying. And certainly if Jesus had said, you go get your weapon and join me because we're going to overthrow the Romans, he would have had a ragtag army by dusk. Because they wanted to do something. And their mind, the focus was on their work. It's important for us to see Jesus' response in verse 29 when he answers and says to them, this is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus here is helping us to understand that when it comes to the gospel, the focus is on what he gives, not on what we earn. The focus is on his work on the cross, not our work for him. And the focus is not really on what we can do for him, but on our trusting him. When we read the New Testament, we find people always asking the same question. What must I do to be saved? Isn't that interesting? From the rich young ruler to the Philippian jailer. I know I have some spiritual needs. You tell me what I need to do. And that comes from our hearts laced with pride. We want to do something. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the gospel is about Christ crucified. And it's by his doing that we are in Christ Jesus. So that none of us can boast. There are some of you here in this room, some of you maybe that are here week after week after week, that have twisted the gospel in your head to where the focus is your pride pushing to earn God's blessing. What are you doing? If I go to church enough, if I'm sincere enough, if I cry out often enough, if I worship passionately enough, if I study the Bible enough, then God will give me what I want Him to give me. But Jesus corrects that. It's about His work and our trust in Him. There's a third question that speaks to His confronting our pride. And that's the question, who is seeking whom? The crowds, remember, were taking some pride in their seeking Jesus. They kind of felt like He owed them something because they'd gone back and forth around the Sea of Galilee tracking Him down. And He confronts that sense of, we're seeking You, Jesus. In a powerful text. In fact, let's just read a few verses after where we left off. Start in John chapter 6, verse 35. And look at this language about seeking. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will not hunger, and he who believes in Me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. This is the will of Him who sent Me, that of all that He has given Me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I Myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He say, I've come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. Listen carefully, verse 44. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Now this is an assault on our pride. He's attacking the pride of these people. He's saying, you understand that salvation is not your taking, it's the Father's giving. That salvation is not your hanging on, it's Jesus keeping. And salvation is not you taking the initiative to seek and to search. But salvation is the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit drawing you to Himself. He's emphasizing salvation as God's work for us. More than any of the other Gospels, John emphasizes the sovereignty of God in salvation. And in the Gospel of John, even in the text we just read, it's clear that in his mind there's perfect compatibility between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. In the same sentence, he says, God draws and we must believe. His focus is on the fact that we're saved because our dear Heavenly Father has taken the initiative. He takes the initiative to speak to us, to draw us. And all we're doing is responding to Him. One of the favorite Old Testament texts of the apostles is Psalm 95. Because at the end of Psalm 95, the Bible says, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Isn't that something? You've got to respond, but He is speaking to you. He's drawing you. You weren't saved because you had a bright idea. You weren't saved because you figured it out or were more spiritual than the next guy. You were saved because God graciously drew you to salvation in Christ Jesus. He sought you. And oftentimes I find that people get in their head the idea that Christianity is like a giant game of hide and go seek. And in their distortion of the gospel, the game is played like this. God is hiding and we're seeking. He's hidden and we're trying to find Him. And if we're sincere enough and diligent enough and determined enough, then finally we'll find Him and we'll be saved. That is not the gospel. In fact, if the gospel is described and understood as a game of hide and go seek, here's the game. We're hiding like Adam and Eve in the garden, and our gracious Heavenly Father comes to seek us. Didn't Jesus say, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost? That's what John is saying here in John chapter 6. Get this straight in your head. This is not about you seeking God. This is about God graciously seeking you and me with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's important for us to... It's so important Jesus confronts it as a false expectation. Friend, today, if you hear His voice, that is His gracious initiative. He's seeking you. Even your interest is His draw, and it's all for His glory. And you be aware of rejecting His gracious initiative. So you see, these people in Galilee were not bad people, but over the years their wishes had become their hopes, and their hope their expectation. And they were projecting these false expectations on Jesus. And some of us do the same thing. Have you been focused on secondary needs, the cares of the world, pursuing Jesus so that He would meet your expectation? Have you twisted the gospel into something that you must do for Jesus instead of what He's already done for you on the cross? Have you been frantic in your search for God without realizing that He is already searching and calling for you? Listen, I encounter this almost every week. These same old expectations. People who say, my life is not what I want it to be. Maybe it's my family or my career or my friends. Maybe I'm struggling with addiction or anger or I'm feeling all alone. But my life is not what I want it to be. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go find Jesus. And I'm going to get my life straight and I'm going to work for Jesus. And when I find Jesus and I get my life straight and I work for Jesus, then He will give me what I want. He'll bless me. That's not the gospel. Here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was a mess, but Jesus came for me. He found me. He changed me through the power of His cross and resurrection. And He gives me all I need. I trust Him. Jesus will not bow or bend to your expectations. He will give you far more than you expect. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank You for the truth, the beauty, and power of Your Word. And we confess, Father, that if we're not careful, we distort the gospel. We project our expectations on You. Forgive us for that. Father, I pray that today, as we hear Your voice, we'd not harden our hearts, but that we'd respond to You as You speak to us. Let's continue for a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to give a public invitation this morning. Some of you here are Christian people. And today, through the truth of God's Word and the power of His Holy Spirit, you find yourself deeply grateful for all that God's done for you in Christ Jesus. It's clear to you now, it's His work, not yours. He sought you. He saved you. And you may want to respond to His word and His spirit by coming just to kneel here at these front steps and giving Him thanks. Don't deny that desire. Come and kneel here at these front steps and give Him thanks for saving you. Some of you here, when we stand and sing, you want to join this church. We'd love to have you in fellowship and serve with you. You come and we'll help you in that commitment. Some here have never trusted Christ as Savior. You've been trying to find Him. You've crafted a distortion of Christianity in which you're working for Him so He'll give you what you want, but you've never fallen on your face at the feet of the crucified Savior. Oh, Jesus, save me. Save me. And finally this morning, you're ready. And you realize that your interest, your desire, your tender heart, it's all a work of His grace. Will you tell Him no? The Father draws you. Will you reject Him? Today's a day of salvation for you, friend. When we stand and sing, you come.